Grizzly Adams. And Jim's a pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship in Mesa, 40-plus years, and has extensive ministry to Latin America. And we changed the title to Accommodation Without Compromise. Amen. And bring us the Word of God on how to communicate the gospel and accommodate ourselves, but not compromise.
I appreciated the message yesterday that you brought. Outstanding for the pastors as we were gathered there together. I would ask you to turn to that passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I do feel very much at home here. Appreciate the way in which you have done this remodel here with all that you have on the walls and above us here, glorying in Christ and the wonder and awe of His great creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, and we are really speaking from this classic passage of the Apostle Paul concerning accommodation without compromise. And I would just say to you that I do have a joy to open this passage to you. It's been one which has meant a great deal to me through many years of just how do we bring the gospel to others. And I'm thankful for this conference and the faithfulness of this church and how God has blessed this church with having this conference and both your pastors, John and Dan, and other elders that are here. What a joy to see what God is doing here. Faithfulness. And as we look at this, I believe the understanding of these principles really will be that which, in putting these into practice, will be transforming to us as God's people in the area of missions, in the church, and especially, I believe, in spreading the gospel to the other nations and cultures of the world. So as we look at these verses, I would ask you to hear the Word of God from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. We read there, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." And I would like to just stop there for a moment and realize something of the history of these principles as they were put into effect and practiced in the early church. I believe you have the living out of these principles had an effect of an astounding expansion of the early church. And they really were those who carried the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all the different nations and cultures that they knew of. And the Apostle Paul, in writing these verses, I believe, presents himself as a postcard for the gospel that was being delivered over the whole of the Roman Empire. And I would give you these words of Tertullian, an apologist, a theologian. Let me give you his dates so you can kind of picture how long ago this is. He's from 160 to 215. And he, in speaking to the Roman critics of the faith, he wrote these words, "We, Christians, are but of yesterday." They're the new kids on the block, so to speak. "And yet we already fill your cities, islands, camps, your palace, senate, and forum. We have left to you only your temples." They practiced the belief that the gospel was for every corner of life. So as we come to this passage, I really think that we ask that question, how did this explosion of Christianity take place? And I believe this passage is the classic passage to tell us how there was accommodation without compromise. So I would ask you to begin with me with first that we are to be those who contend, or the apostolic faith without compromise. Paul says right there, if you look at those words, he says, "I am free and belong to no man. What is the apostolic faith? We have it given to us in 1 Corinthians 15. We have it given to us in the whole book of Galatians, or really the king of Paul's letters. The book of Romans is an exposition of the gospel. It's given to us with clarity. It's not some hobby horse that someone is riding in isolation from others and somehow or another trampling over other Christians, and they have these particular little points and they're trying to knock down everybody else and be champions of what they call the faith. But it has to do with the gospel itself that Paul was faithfully preaching. That faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save, of whom I am the worst. It was the gospel that was something that was part of who he was. And of course, that passage of Galatians 1, we all, I believe, as Christians who are those who know the gospel and believe it, we are set to not compromise that gospel. And though there would be someone, as Paul would speak there, who would speak a different gospel as being, Paul says, really no gospel at all. And then he calls down God's curses upon them. Anathema. Be eternally condemned, or be damned. Strong stuff. No compromise. So our contending, Jude, of course, is the one who in verse 3 instructs us to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Other translation use the term defend. Fight hard or strenuously. Put up a real fight. Fight with everything you have in you. And it was with the goal of, yes, winning people to the gospel, to Christ. Not for triumphing over them. I remember I was just talking with someone before, some of our memories of basketball games here in the gym here that you have. I think it's this direction from where we are. And I remember some of these games. There was one particular school that we played with. My sons were in high school many years ago, and I still remember there was this one team that would beat us every time. They had this beautiful gym, twice the size, maybe at least the size of your little gym here, and they would win. And after they'd beat us and we would play such a good game and almost get there, they would come over and stand in front of us and sing, "Victory in Jesus." And, you know, it would just be like, you know, you were just like, you know, oh. And we're not to have that spirit. We're not there with the gospel like that. Our contending is to be to win people. What is it to compromise? And I would put it very simply, and my simple words would be to sacrifice the gospel content or gospel principles for the sake of gaining what is judged to be a greater good or opportunity. Now, Paul was adamant that what determines our message and manner must never be just to win friends and influence people. He has those statements constantly, over again and again. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Am I trying to please people? If I were, subjunctive, contrary to fact, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Strong stuff. Now for me, certainly when I come over here, I somehow or another had this thing that kind of remembers things 50 years ago and some of the memories of this very building and property here many years ago. And it was really in the summer of 1966 that I went to Scotland and I read a volume by a man who's become a dear friend, Ian Murray, the founder of the Banner of Truth Trust. His book came out called The Forgotten Spurgeon that summer there in Scotland. And I read that volume, and was never really the same. I came to understand something, the beauty of the grace of God and the sovereignty of that grace, and yet there was something written upon me of no compromise. I have hung on the wall in our home the words of old Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I think I still have them in my memory. Long ago I ceased to count heads. Truth is usually in the minority in this evil world. I have a faith in the Lord Jesus, a faith burned into me as with a hot iron. What I believe, even though I believe it alone. No compromise. The gospel of God's amazing grace is something that we have written upon our hearts as Christians and especially as ministers of the gospel. I had the privilege in the early 60s of spending some time taking care of an old man who was a world-famous evangelist, and I remember one of his sayings was, "It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right." No compromise. Never are we to sacrifice scriptural doctrine. Never are we to sacrifice the truth for the sake of acceptance. Proverbs 23:23. I recently preached from that in Spanish in southern Chile. And I remember just the effect. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. We have the truth. We have wisdom. We have righteousness. We have all things in Christ. So it may be that it's something that will cost us, but we must never compromise the truth. No compromise. No surrender to the world. Our second point, though, is that there must be accommodation without compromise. Accommodation for the sake of the lost. Accommodation for the sake of weak Christians. Paul says, "I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." I'll remind you a little later, this wasn't a liberal writing this. What is the command? Paul tells us in these verses and elsewhere that accommodation in spiritual matters is the ever-present duty of those who carry the gospel, and his own life was an example, I believe, of that exhortation. Now, I believe we who call ourselves Reformed evangelicals, even Calvinistic, those of us who believe the wonder and awe of the grace of God and the sovereignty and the freeness of that grace, we stood for the truth, I believe, in Jesus. But I don't believe we've done very well with accommodation. It's almost a forgotten doctrine among many of us. Interesting that even the Westminster Divines, 1643 to 1647, they spent all that time with that great Westminster Confession, larger, shorter catechisms, the beauty of all that, and the strong theology that they had. They had a committee called a Committee on Accommodation. Maybe we've forgotten how important that is to learn what it is to accommodate among ourselves and to, as Paul speaks, be all things to all men, that we would win some. There's an important teaching here. There's been this almost fear and leading to a neglect, even a total refusal to obey the teaching of the Apostle Paul that's set down here. It's there. And it's not written by a liberal. It's for us. What is accommodation? I just put it very simply. Accommodation is the appropriate Christian action that we all should be practicing. How? How do we accommodate? God's Word, I believe, gives us examples, instruction, and in a sense, I hope we'll see that it encapsulates all of this in a person, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And we need to learn to distinguish between those things that are essential and those things that are non-essentials. We need to learn what it is to, in the context of different circumstances, when to accommodate and when to not accommodate, because it would be compromise. There's work to be done there. The goal of our accommodation is always to dispel ignorance with the gospel light and with Christ Himself. The Apostle Paul had rights. We have rights, Christian rights. But the Apostle Paul, as you may remember, he had the right for a salary, but didn't take a salary. He had the right to take a wife along, but didn't have a wife. He didn't take his wife along. When Paul saw the people rejecting the truth because of misunderstandings and customs, he accommodated himself by willingly sacrificing things that were indifferent, not of the essential elements of the gospel truth. Let me give you a little bit of negative thinking. What it's not. We've heard quite a bit about the power of positive thinking. The Bible teaches us something about the power of negative thinking. We need to know what something is not. We have this fellow called Titus. He's a Greek, as Scripture speaks of him. The great debate. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, a few pages over from 1 Corinthians there, to Galatians chapter 2. These words speak to us and our subject very much right on. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, 14 years later, Paul says, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now, what were they saying? You must be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus. Paul, Barnabas, and Titus go up to Jerusalem to settle the issue that is before the church leaders there. And this Gentile convert, Titus, he's become a follower of Jesus, and he doesn't need, or he must not be, as an obligation, circumcised as part of the gospel message. They were not to return to Moses under the shadow of outward things. They were not under that bondage. Christians were not to return to being under Moses or any slavery, as Paul says in Galatians 2:4. Paul would not accommodate the gospel message even for one inch. Circumcising Titus would not be accommodation, but compromise. We stand with Paul. We stand with Paul and the other apostles. Salvation is by faith, without the works of the law. By faith alone, without the bondage of Jewish laws and customs, the gospel frees us from all those shadows of outward circumstances or outward ceremonies. Titus does not need to be circumcised to follow Jesus. He is free to follow Him without outward Jewish lifestyle. Free from Moses. But I would ask you to look in our passage now. Something of the how-to is given to us. If you'll notice, there's an accommodation that Paul is calling for to three groups of people. Our passage, 1 Corinthians 9, if you'll turn back there once again, 1 Corinthians 9, and there we have, beginning with verse 20, we have the three groups of people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. So stop with me a moment. Notice, if you go back through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, and we don't have time, but Acts chapter 21, you have that passage where there's a purification rite, and he was even willing to pay the tax that was due for it. Why? There were the rumors they were passing around. Ah, he's telling us to, as Jews, to just leave off. We're against Moses. He wasn't telling them that they were to leave off and be against Moses, but there was a fulfillment of all of Moses was and what he had told us about a great prophet like him who was to come and fulfill all things. So in order to identify with these people, he went not as a religious thing, but as a thing in identity with them, and to show them he was not against Moses, he has that purification element that was not what we would call a real easy thing. We have a few who have, I don't know if you've taken that purification, right? But we have a few of you here who have that element that's there. If you'll read Acts 21, verses 21 through 26. And I would just remind you some of the wonderful work that God is doing in Israel today with David Sadak and Baruch Maoz and this congregation that has grown and the building that they built and how God has blessed them taking the gospel to the Jewish people and the wonder and awe of the preaching that goes on there. They preach in Hebrew and it's translated into Russian at the same time out loud and translated also into Arabic. And if we're trying to preach, it's going from English to Hebrew to Russian to Arabic. And wow, it is like Corinth, it would seem. All kinds of tongues going on. Amazing. They have Jewish homes. That is, not in order to fulfill the things of salvation, but they have homes that would be Jewish in their customs. In one sense, maybe it would help I try to think of how we would have some things like that. We celebrate the 4th of July. It's part of who we are as a people, as Americans. They identify with their people, in a sense, as Jews, that they celebrate these different things as a Jewish home. They have Shabbat on Friday night. They have a Jewish home, not for salvation, not as a religious thing, but as Jews, part of their ethnicity of who they are there in that place. Now, if you look at what was taking place, we have those with Paul. They're going to revisit the churches. So what are they going to do when they're going to revisit these churches? There's Timothy, different than Titus, whose mom is a believing Jewish, 2 Timothy 1:5. His dad is a Gentile. Probably he kept Timothy from being circumcised as a child. Paul takes Timothy along for ministry with the team and circumcised him before they left. Why? Whoa! To become a true Christian? No. To please the Judaizers? No, no, no. That would have been compromise. Verse 3 of what we have here in Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn there. And there, verse 3 gives to us the word with clarity. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then he speaks of how their whole mission there was to take a team along and there would be that acceptance of them. And as you have this, that it's not in order that he would be doing this in order to be a Christian, but for the sake of the Jews there. Was he merely pleasing men? No. Was it inconsistent? No. There was a barrier to hear the message of the gospel from Timothy of the Jews' ignorance of the freedom the gospel brings. Now, this is the extreme illustration of accommodation, circumcision of Timothy. Paul's not compromising the gospel of justification by faith alone. He had just gloriously contended for the gospel in Jerusalem. The circumcision of Timothy was not a religious rite for salvation, but a ceremonial observance to gain a hearing with the Jews. Paul's words elsewhere ring in our ears. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Galatians 5:6. Or again, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Indifferent. Rights? Did Timothy have the right to not be circumcised? Yes. His only duty to be circumcised was to accommodate on this team taking the gospel to them and revisiting to strengthen these churches. Paul and Timothy were willing to relinquish the right for the sake of gaining the ears of the Jews. Why not Titus? Again, to bring that back up, to make sure that's good and clear. At Jerusalem, the Judaizers tried to require Titus to be circumcised after becoming a Christian because that had to be what you did if you were a Christian. You had to do that. The issue was the gospel itself. Paul was unbending. No compromise. No surrender. I will stand for the truth, the gospel, no matter what it costs me. William Hendrickson, I paraphrase, Paul was absolute. Hendrickson, the Dutchman, the Dutch commentary writer, writes of inflexibility with respect to the gospel made Paul so inflexible in a rarely minor matter compared to the gospel. The next group of people are the Gentiles. Here, as you look back again to 1 Corinthians 9, there, to the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So there's something he's speaking of, a group of people. How am I to work with these, the nations, with all these different cultures and languages and complexities, different colors, the races and the people and every diversity that you can imagine in the whole of this planet? We have, as part of our message, that it's for all people without distinction. They're all made in the image of God. And we have a message for all people, all languages, all races, all ethnicities, every tribe and people upon the face of this earth. That's who our message is for, and it's part of our message. So here we have something of the requirement of our learning of languages and cultures and working with these things. Paul speaks, as you know, of his love for the Jews, and he speaks of how he could wish himself cut off. Romans chapter 9, we can hardly read those words ourselves and to think we would say, cut off for the love we have for our own people. But Paul also had that for Gentiles. And I believe we need to have an understanding in our day, especially as we have a nation that's become so polarized that it's painful even to turn on our television sets. There's a great missionary, maybe his name is not so well known among some of us, but John L. Nevius, his writings he set forth in a wonderful way, some great principles. They're called the three self principles. John L. Nevius sets forth in this old volume, China and the Chinese, 1882. It's one of those books that I just love because it has that smell, you know, the old books, you know, it's musty and wonderful. And I think Nevius, you know, in setting forth these principles, God actually used that and something of what we're seeing in our day of the tremendous growth of the church in China has to do with those three principles that he set down from the scriptures. It would be good for us to study those. They also, John L. Nevius, went to Korea and taught those to the church there. And today the church in Korea has grown that it's sending out actually more missionaries now than the United States is. It's an amazing thing that's taking place. But I think he had such an understanding living with the Chinese people and in inland and with them. And he has these words after he had, you know, let me give you also his dates, 1829 to 1895. And so in taking the Gospels of the Chinese, he developed these principles, and then he wrote this in this whole volume. I am persuaded that a close and familiar acquaintance with the Chinese or any other nations will produce and deepen the impression of a common origin and nature. At first, we notice external peculiarities of complexion, dress, and manners, which are superficial, accidental, and unimportant. But by degrees, we become almost unconscious of these outward differences as we notice multiplied evidence of common instincts and longings, doubts and fears, joys and sorrows, virtues and vices. We are the same. We see the same indications of a noble and godlike nature suffering under the effects of a terrible catastrophic fall, swayed by conflicting tendencies and impulses, and utterly unable to find the ark of rest and peace. There's an insight there that, yes, there are differences. If we look around this room, dress and complexion and probably even the foods we eat and different things, but you know what? Even as we go to the nations and other peoples, the Gentiles, Paul is saying, yes, we must become all things to all men, but really, I would hope we understand that it's not some superficial thing whether I'll wear a tie when I think, boy, I might get in trouble if I don't have one on, you know. It can be important. But it also, I need all the oxygen can I get, and sometimes suddenly I realize, after about a half hour, something's starting to fade. But there is a place. We accommodate in some of those things, but I hope we understand that what Paul is speaking about is so much more than ties and things that are kind of superficial, unimportant ultimately. We're all made in the image of God, every one of us. And we need the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The years I lived in Latin America, I found all the lectures they would talk about the Latin man. And then when they got through describing it for a whole week, I remember it sounded just like my granddad. The stories he would tell, and the background, the agricultural background, and all those things. And he didn't speak any Spanish. We need to come to people as people. We need to realize that they are made in the image of God. And then very quickly, the weak that are spoken of here, those without social standing, those without education, even as Christians, those who are weak in their consciences, how do we relate to them? Paul adapted in such a way to reach them. Our years in Colombia, one of the things that became foundational to seeing the church start and grow had to do with our first 3 or 4 months I spent in a very poor neighborhood, a very poor barrio, Rio Negro. And I had gotten to know a fella who had I guess we'd call it a furniture shop in a very poor area, and all kinds of noise and thievery and everything going on in Rio Negro. And on the sidewalk there, every day I'd set up and I would build my furniture out there. And every day the same people would come by. What in the world is a gringo doing here? And, you know, kind of like, boy, you stick out here. And they'd come by to talk to me. And every day, being with those people, different ones of them who became Christians were really the foundation for the church. And then as time came, we had some people that came into the church that we would call millionaires, people with some real, you know, change in their wallet. And yet, what a beauty to see them grow together and really love each other and have an accommodation to each other. Totally different cultures. I mean, wow, completely different. Though Bogotanos, they were completely different, but they came together and loved each other. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about. How far are we willing to go to accommodate, to reach others with the gospel. My last point is God calls on us to adorn the gospel with the accommodation of Christ's love in a gracious gospel life. I believe we've set forth the principles, and now we need to have the praxis or the practice of these things. What is involved? Let me just mention a few things very quickly. I don't know if we need to run or at least walk rather briskly through this last point, but it's very important. I want us to have these things in a practical way right now. Translation work. I don't know, we're going to celebrate this next year, the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther, the nailing of the 95 Theses to the church door there in the church cathedral in Wittenberg. And there'll be conferences all over. I'm sure the conference here in October will probably have that theme of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. But I think something that took place that was really, in one sense, later on, was more important than the 95 Theses that were nailed to the church door in Latin. In 1521, right after the Diet of Worms, where he stood before the emperor and all the different princes, and as you some of you would remember, he's kidnapped. Frederick the Wise actually has him kidnapped and taken to the Wartburg Castle. And he's hidden away. He has his little room up there. Even the one who's in charge of the castle doesn't know what's going on, but they have this fellow who comes in, I believe it's in May of 1521, he crosses the drawbridge into the castle. And for these months and months, he grows a beard, and he's known as Knight George. And he translates 27 books in 10 weeks. After he had gone through physical suffering and problems, he gives himself totally to one thing, to 27 books, to put them into the German language. And everything that was involved in doing that was tremendous principles. Was he going to put them into the language of the kings and the princes and the great people of the courts? Was he going to do that? Was it going to have some lofty term, the speech of the royal courts? Or was it to be conversational, everyday language? There were, at that point, 17 different ways you could write the German tongue at that time. He worked to imitate the speech of the moms in their homes. He decided that, as the Vulgate had it, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Luther balked. He said, "What good German would ever say such a thing like that?" He rather put it very simply, "God greet you, dear Mary." Copies of his works, I don't know if any of you have ever seen, but they have preserved the copies of his pages as he was working those 10 weeks. And there's scribbles here and crossing out here. He was working. He was trying to find the right words. He was trying to find the right language. He was trying to put it into the language of the people. By contrast, we have, for instance, in our day, this elegant, beautiful, and I think it's part of our heritage and my devotional heritage, the King James version of the Scriptures. And by contrast, it was really written with elegant, poetic words. Let me just give you a couple comparisons here. The King James, modernized a bit, says Matthew 7:6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Luther, "You should not give holy things to dogs, or throw your pearls to sows, lest they trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Again, Luke 1:57, King James, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." Luther, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son." Our practice certainly is no compromise. We must not just kind of put the Scriptures into whatever we think would be kind of neat and nice. No, we have a faithfulness to how the Word of God is set forth. And we have some excellent translations, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, translations that, yes, some born out of a desire to get the gospel to second language English, that have English as a second language, those who have little education, who wouldn't have a background. Philosophy of translation, yes. Others a little more difficult, but they are good translations. What blessings we have. But how are we to teach the gospel story to those with little education, understanding? We have, for instance, the King James that has the 2 Corinthians 8:1 that was, I remember, something in the bedside table there in the hotel, and you pulled it out to talk to a Korean that doesn't understand English very well. And 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." And you go, I'm not sure I can explain that one. So there is a place for us to accommodate. How do we decide? How far do we go? And I would say to you, we are to go as far as the law of God and the law of Christ, as Paul speaks of them in this passage. As far as we can go without violating God's word or our conscience. We're not under Moses, but under the law of Christ. It's essential in this that we would access our audience, our congregation, their weaknesses, their education. Calvin put it this way, "Now if we consider how great a man Paul was, who stooped this far, ought we not to feel ashamed, we who are next to nothing in comparison with him, if, bound up in self, we look with disdain upon the weak and do not deign to yield up a single point to them?" What about conflicts that we get into? Sometimes we have Paul that's been maligned for some of these things, but he had a compulsion. I ask the question, how many conflicts have we triggered because of our unwillingness to accommodate to the weak sheep of Christ's flock? Or how many wounds have we unwittingly or unwillingly inflicted because we have failed to accommodate? Without compromise, but to accommodate. Will we take the easy path? It's easy to think, I'm the only one left standing for the truth. Nobody likes me, but I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to be conflictive, contentious, and cranky, but stand for the truth. That ain't it. It's wrong. Paul's not a liberal. Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. To do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." I repeat, he's not a liberal in what he's writing here. Let me say in conclusion, there's a great need, I believe, in the Reformed community today. We have a message that needs to be heard. We're the only ones, in one sense, with this gospel message that's so powerful. It's the only real answer to racism of our nation, the polarization, the problem of jobs, the problems of immigration, and all these things. We have the one message that really changes it and is the answer to it all. We must learn what it is to accommodate. Whether that means using some of the technology of our day that some of us aren't very good at using. But God has given us the means. And we are to use the means that God has given to us to spread the gospel. There must be a passion to save some and even to give up legitimate liberties. I would plead with you as elders and deacons and leaders that you know that gospel so well. And you are the ones who can really show that love of Christ. And I would say very carefully that the answer of our day will not be won in debates. It will not be won with an airtight argument, rational as it may be. It may be that God has not sent that airtight argument, but He has sent to us an airtight person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person, He is the greatest accommodation that has ever taken place. A galaxy, 52 million light years across. He made it all. And then He came and had dinner with Abraham. And then He came and was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We must accommodate if we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something there as He is our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, and He is the ultimate condescension and accommodation for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate accommodation. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for speaking to our hearts, to my heart. O Lord, we thank You for the amazing picture that You've given to us of the Lord Jesus, the Creator of the galaxies, who accommodated and took upon Himself the reality of being a man and dying on the cross for our sins. We thank You that He has not abandoned us, that He continues to be our elder brother, identified with us completely. Teach us what it is to accommodate to those around us and to love them and to be all things to all men, that we would win some. We thank You again for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ given through the Apostle Paul. In His name we pray.